If you don't have a Bible tonight, we have ushers that would like to drop one off to you so you can follow along. Lift up your hand, let them know you need a Bible. They'll come by, drop one off, and turn to Joshua, the 8th chapter. Let's start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that as we look at the record of what took place back there so many centuries ago, we know that you are the same every generation. And so as we look at how you worked back here, there are principles of the kingdom that you showed us. And we want to learn from that as well, Lord, because we are in our own spiritual battle today. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and those wicked spirits in dark places. And we know, Lord, that you are greater than all of the powers of Satan. And so we pray tonight as we look at chapter 8, Father, that you would speak to our hearts regarding going forward, looking for fresh strategy for our life, and continuing till the job is done. Minister to us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The children of Israel are being led now by Joshua. They crossed the Jordan River in a miraculous way as the Lord held back the waters of the Jordan and they stacked up as a heap way, way upstream. And the entire nation was able to cross the Jordan River on dry ground at the time of year when there was a great overflood of water in the springtime, as the snows would melt up north and in the mountains and so much water would be carried down those tributaries. It would just overflow the banks of the Jordan, and it was quite difficult to cross over because the water was very swift moving and also very deep because of the overflow. And God just miraculously allowed them to go across, and he renewed the covenant with them, and then they got to see the Lord's hand in bringing down one of the strongest cities of Canaan, the city of Jericho. And the strategy was unique. One time in all of Israel's history, the strategy was to march around the city one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around the city seven times. As the Ark of God would be in the midst of the battle troops as they made their way around. And on the seventh time around, on the seventh day, then they were to shout, and the walls came a-tumbling down. You know, it's just that old song. And the entire town was to be devoted to the Lord. It was everything in the town was to be the Lord's as a first fruit of their whole conquest. No one was to take anything from the town for their personal possession. It was to be counted as first fruits to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. And so they're ready to take the next town. We covered this last week in chapter 7. And Joshua sent some spies out like he had done with Jericho. And you know, the spies came back and said, man, it's a dinky town. You know, there's not many people there. Let's just say, you know, you bring 3,000 troops and, you know, we'll squash them like a bug. No problem. Well, they got soundly defeated and they lost 36 men. And Joshua and all the elders and the people were in absolute confusion and consternation. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, get up off your face, somebody sinned. And you know the story. You read it through and you find out that there's one man who was a troubler who, through covetousness, just had to have that special garment and the money that was there, the wedge of silver. No one would be the wiser, and the more he saw it and thought about it and the prestige that it could bring him later, having this special little antiquity, you know, that he could bring into his house, the Babylonian-ish garment, you have to understand that it's not just like, you know, a Calvin Klein t-shirt or something. You know, we're talking something really expensive and something that would bring a special prestige to you by wearing it. Achan was looking for, that was the man's name, Achan, suiting name, you know. Achan was looking for prestige. And he wanted that so much that he went against God's direct command not to touch anything from Jericho. You know, there's a couple other people in the New Testament that wanted prestige amongst the brethren. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. In chapter 5 of the book of Acts, because they wanted to be thought well of, they made up this story so that everyone would be impressed with their generosity and their giving spirit, so that they would be able to have prestige. But God tagged them and gave Peter the word of knowledge regarding their hypocrisy and lying to the Holy Spirit. And they both ended up dropping dead on the spot, being confronted. And so, needless to say, the fear of God fell on all the church and everybody came clean, you know, with the reality of their life. Well, here, they ended up dealing with this man and his family, and they ended up being put under capital punishment for bringing such trouble upon Israel. And then we move into chapter 8. It says here in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it.'" And Jesse, if you could flip to the map. On the map here, here you see Jericho and the encampment at the base of the hill in Gilgal. That's where all the rest of the children of Israel are encamped. And now here we are 15 miles down the Wadi Makuk, which is just a, you know, when it rains, this is full of water, but when it doesn't rain, it's just a nice road. So they made their way all the way to the town of Ai. It was a small town. We learned later on in the chapter that there's only 12,000 people in the town. And so here they are now. They just said, you know, send 3,000 there. They'll, you know, squash it, come back, you know, and then we'll come take the spoils and all that. And they got humbled. It was a difficult time for Joshua because not only had this man Achan ruined the blessing, but he had caused punishment and judgment upon the whole country, upon the whole nation of Israel, because of his sin. And Joshua was so wiped out by the fact that they were beaten by this little town. What picture is that going to give to all the rest of the Canaanites? We were on a roll. We had it going. What happened here? And I believe this is why the Lord said to him directly in verse 1, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." Whenever the Lord brings that kind of address to someone, it's because there is fear and confusion. We have those times in our own life where things have happened to us. The Lord has revealed that because of sin in our own life, we have lost a lot of ground, and there have been some destructive things happening in our life, and relationships have been affected, and even our whole lifestyle may have been affected. And so in faith and in courage and in humility, we've had to deal with the consequences and put sin away. But you can kind of feel like you've blown it so much that God doesn't ever want to use you again. Man, I've made so many promises and I've crossed the line. Why would God ever bother with me? Look at that kind of person I can be. It's really risky for God to use someone like me. I choke when it comes time to, you know, putting down the responsibility. And I want you to be encouraged here that even Joshua, I believe, was really emotionally affected and was afraid. Here was the big mighty warrior, and he's just afraid to go forward. And the Lord is saying to him, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Could they ever count on God's help again? Had they crossed the line and been totally cast off by God? Well, in his word to Joshua here, the Lord is letting him know that once they had dealt with the sin in the camp, then they could go forward with every confidence in God's help. This is some of the most difficult time in our own life. After the Lord has really tagged us with sin that we have committed, the enemy wants to come in and go, what right do you have? And just reinforce it and push us into the ground, push our face into the mud and make us feel like we can never, ever be used again by God. And that's not what the Scriptures say. The grace of God, the mercy of God is right there. If indeed you have put away sin and there's been true repentance in your life, God can still use you again. And the word of the Lord to you is, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. It is time to get up and go forward. Stop wallowing in the mire. Stop wallowing in self-pity. And get back into the army. Get back on track. Get up and get going after a failure. It's time for fresh vision, fresh strategy, and a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. God said to Joshua, take all the people of war with you. Not just 3,000. I want you to take everybody with you. And it just seemed like overkill. I mean, good grief. There were, you know, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of troops. Take all the people of war with you. And I want you to use the natural process of warfare rather than counting on the miracles of the walls falling down. And so here was this little dinky town, Ai, and the name means heap. So the town was a heap, you know. It was like there was nothing to it. It was worthless. And to the natural eye, it was so worthless, the spies said, this is nothing, you know, get 3,000 troops. We'll just bowl them over. Well, the Lord said, I want you to take every single man on this journey. God had something to teach everybody. I think there are at least a couple of reasons for God's wisdom here. First of all, that they all might partake of the spoils of the victory as an encouragement for the future and a reward for faithfully following Him. And second, that they all might get a heart knowledge on how future victories were to be accomplished. Number one, seek His guidance. Number two, follow through completely, not partially. Seek His guidance. Follow through completely. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. And not only the king, but everything under his domain. The people, the city, and the land. And you know, as you look at the book of Joshua and you remember that we serve a Joshua. His name is Jesus. And our Joshua brings victory to us, and the forces of the enemy are not stronger than Him. Our Joshua is greater than the king of Ai. Our Joshua is greater than the people of Ai, which would be like the demonic hordes that have followed the king, Satan. Our Joshua is greater than the city of Ai, which is the realm of the darkness in which Satan operates, spiritually applied. And the land of Ai is this world that Satan has usurped from man since back in the days of the garden. And as you look at this and you see how God wants to help them in this possession He has given to them, we can also see the same principles are true in our spiritual conquests. There are areas of our life that just seem to be like enemies and strong cities that can't be brought down. But Joshua is strong enough because he is the Lord God. And he can defeat any enemy that we have to deal with if we go to him for his strategy first and don't just go to the self-help books in the library. We go to our Joshua first to get his instruction and strategy. And then we're to follow through completely, not just starting and then waiting until there's a little elbow room and then setting down like an old hen. We got to go forward all the way and completely follow the Lord until it's all the way done. And here God is giving all the spoil and the cattle for themselves as booty, and God is giving His blessing on what's left behind after the judgment. The first fruits were to be given to the Lord and not touched by the Israelites, but the leftovers were theirs. And you know, that's a principle you see here and all the way through the Scriptures, and you also see it in the New Testament. God desires for us to give Him the first fruits of our increase because it's our need. And the leftovers are ours in the sense that we use it to meet our own needs and to help other people in their need. But really, the bottom line is it's all His, because when you turn your life over to the Lord, you're His servant and everything you have and ever will be is His property. But so often what happens today is we give ourselves the first fruits and we give the Lord the leftovers. The only trouble is the leftovers are pretty left over. You know, there's just not much left over, you know, to give to the Lord. And we kind of say, oh yeah, you know, here's a few cents, kind of like giving your preschooler an allowance. And the Lord wants us to be sure that we're honoring Him, even with the area of our finances and our life. Because it's not just stuff, it's our life. Examine your week. You've got to work. You've got to spend time traveling to work, getting back home. You spend a lot of hours on that job. How can you give the Lord the first fruits of your life when you spend so much time working for somebody else? Well, it's simple. When you get up in the morning, you talk to the Lord and you say, Lord, this day is yours. I want to give you the best part of the day. I know I'm kind of in a fog now and my thoughts just kind of wander like they're leaking out my head. But I give to you who I am right now, and I acknowledge you, and I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I really want to talk to you throughout the day. You see, you're giving God place by a conscious act of your will. Now, you don't have to read 5 chapters or 10 chapters before you go to work or while you're driving on the freeway. You just acknowledge the Lord. And if you can spend some time to get into the Word, that's awesome. But give the Lord the first fruits of your life. Go to Him and find out what that means. Because for you, it'll be a special little recipe between you and God. Now, God's strategy for this city was different than the two kingdoms on the east side of the Jordan River and how they had conquered them. And it was different from Jericho. It was a special little strategy. The Lord says to him in verse 2, lay an ambush for the city behind it. I don't think Joshua would have ever thought of that. That's only a battle strategy you would use for really big cities when you were outnumbered and needed some kind of special strategic advantage. But the Lord, in His wisdom, said, in this situation, I want you to lay an ambush behind the city. You know, you can't box God in concerning how He's going to accomplish a work. Our lives are pretty intricate. We got a lot of stuff going on in our lives. And what worked last week and how God did it and how it all unfolded may not be the strategy in how He wants us to approach the thing before you tomorrow. You have to go to the Lord for fresh instruction, because He just may want to give you an entirely different strategy and a different approach. And that's the adventure in the Christian life. Every day can be new. Every day is different. You can't box God in. He is not mechanical in pattern, but He's always the same in principle and power. So when God had them carry out this strategy of putting in an ambush, He may have been trying to humble them, saying, you know what, you think you're such big shots, but put everybody in it now, and then you'll know that nobody, no one person can get the glory. And by the way, an interesting little thing, the word ambush in Hebrew is the word Arab. Let's go on. It means to lie in wait, to ambush, to lurk. Verses 3 through 8. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Now here's Joshua taking the troops, and he's involved with it. You know, in chapter 7, he sent the troops out and he stayed back in Gilgal. But now in chapter 8, he's with the troops. He has taken his right position as the leader. He's putting himself right there in the battle where he needs to be. And then he chooses 30,000 special forces teams, you know, like here are the Rangers going out just on the west side of the city of Ai at night, so they won't be seen. And then when finally Joshua gives the signal, these 30,000 are supposed to break loose and come into the city, since everybody had left the city, and set the city on fire, and then come out and kind of do a sandwich attack. That was Joshua's strategy, and these are your orders. So here's what happened, verses 9 to 13. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went in. They went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people, the rest of the army. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people. That's with ketchup and mayonnaise there. And went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard to the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the battle. Now, the elders of Israel were among the leaders, along with Joshua. It's interesting here that this is noted, because all the leadership was involved in taking the town. Not just the head man, but all those in leadership were involved in the battle. They weren't to stay back in the nice, safe place of Gilgal. They were to be on the front lines And I believe the same thing is true and needs to be true in every church, where the elders of the church are in the midst of the battle and not up in their soft places and their ivory towers and not connected with the people, not connected with the battle, rather. And so here it seems that they park themselves on the hill on the north side of the city. There's a valley between the cities. In those days, the cities were built on hills. And so you have this valley, and then on the north side, another hill. And so Joshua takes his troops and goes and camps out on that hill and sends another 5,000 to be a guard so that no one from Bethel comes out to try to help. And so you've got 30,000 in one place, another 5,000 over here. Joshua and the rest of them are over on this hill. And then at night, he makes his way down into the valley. Now the battle plan back in those days is you had one army on this hill, one army on this hill, and the valley was the battleground. And so when it came time to do battle, then everyone would pour down from the mountain, and then all the conflict would happen in the valley. It even happened, you know, in the last, 300 years here. That's how the battles were fought until the Revolutionary War, when everyone was, kind of following how the Indians fought, hiding behind trees and doing kind of guerrilla warfare deal. And that gave the advantage to all of the common folk that became part of the Revolutionary Army. And so under the cover of darkness, Joshua gets all set. And then as the sun comes up, the king of Ai sees, this huge army in the valley. And he's going, no problem. We beat him before. We can beat him again. So he takes off. And that's what we see in verses 14 to 17. Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. It does appear that the fighting men of Ai had come in, the fighting men of Bethel had come into Ai prior to Joshua stationing his troops. Because remember, Joshua's troops were just defeated, and so they probably figured there would be another attempt, and so the people of Bethel were coming to help, because this was like a common enemy, Israel coming in to take over the land. So in verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. I want you to notice that it is the Lord that gives Joshua the instruction even in the midst of the battle. Not just the strategy in the front part before they start, but even in the midst of the battle. And the reason I bring this out is because in our battles with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, we can't just start with, okay, here's my strategy and I'm going to do it. We need to be in communion with the Lord all during the battle. One of the first things that you want to do if you are fighting an enemy is take out his communication lines. Because if you can take out his communication lines, then you can do surprise moves and they're not going to be able to coordinate their movements. And it's interesting that when we decide to deal with an issue in our life, a habit that's destructive and that's tearing down our lives, We start off well, but the enemy wants to get in there and attempt to cut off our communication with the Lord. It's fascinating. It's like so many distractions, so many busy things, and the time that you had spent with the Lord drawing close all of a sudden comes under attack, and you're not spending time with the Lord while you're fighting. And you're not getting fresh strategy. You're just using old patterns. And so now, here is the Lord telling Joshua, stretch out the spear that's in your hand. And it's interesting that there was another time in Joshua's life where he saw something like this. And it was with Moses. When they had their first battle, Moses was, you know, on the hill with this battle with the Amalekites. And he had the rod of God in his hand. And as long as he held up the rod of God, which was the symbol of God's power and sovereignty, then the army of Israel would win. But when his hands grew weak and the rod of God came down because he was weary, then the Amalekites would win. And so two of Moses' helpers, Aaron and Hur, put a rock under Moses and had him sit there and then held up his hands until the going down of the sun, so the rod of God would constantly be up and Israel won. Now here is Joshua, some 40-some years later, following that same pattern, except he has a spear in his hand instead of the rod of God, but it really is at the command of the Lord. So what happens here in verse 19? So those in ambush rose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. Now this was the routing of the enemy. The plan had worked perfectly. The Lord had given him the strategies, and theirs was simply to be obedient to his word. Remember that the people of the town of Ai had lived a very, very wicked life. And God had given them space to repent. And the issue with their lives over so many 400 years, it just kept growing and growing and growing, the barrel of iniquity. And it came time for, it came time where that last cup was poured into the barrel. And when that water hit the barrel, so to speak, it all spilled over. And so what we're doing is we're entering a picture in time where it's time for God to bring judgment. And he happens in this instance to use the nation of Israel as the spear in his hand to bring judgment. And it must be remembered that there is still coming a day of judgment upon this earth. When you read in the book of Revelation, you find that God has appointed a day that he will judge the world. And the iniquity of the world will have risen to a point where that last cup is poured, so to speak, and it's no longer time for mercy, but it's time for judgment. And the whole book of Revelation, from chapter 5 to chapter 19, is devoted to what takes place on the earth during that last seven-year period. And that's another study altogether. Yes, God is a God of mercy and grace, and he's pouring out his love right now because he knows there's coming a time that he has appointed when that mercy must stop and judgment must fall upon this world. Verses 24 to 29, and we'll finish up. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, with which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai he hanged on a tree until evening. As soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Joshua did not stop at the destruction of the army of Ai. He knew that the Lord wanted him to bring judgment upon all the inhabitants of the town as well. When I read this, something came to mind about our own battles with issues that we deal with in our life. It's not enough to get victory just over the outward deeds of sin. One must go into the city, so to speak, into the inward parts of our life and root out those things that will come back to hinder and plague us later. You can't just merely deal with the outside things and not deal with the inside thoughts and the motives and the lusts and the desires. You have to, in your warfare, yes, you need to deal with those outward things. If you're involved in some sinful practice, you got to cut that practice off. And that's obvious. But then if you keep on dancing with it in your mind, you haven't really finished the battle. And if you let it go and say, well, no one's the wiser, it's okay, I'll just play around in my mind. God knows the difference. And those things will come back to bite you and cause poison in your life. So in the strategy of warfare and things in your life, it's not enough just to do the outward things and cut off that activity that God says is sin. You've got to go to the root of the issue, your thought life, and what goes on, you know, if you're fantasizing or if you're dreaming, you know, I really want to do this. And because covetousness really starts with that intense desire and you focus upon the thing that you're not supposed to have. I think going into the city reminds me that I've got to go deeper than just cut off the outward things. And then verse 29, the hanging of the king on the tree was symbolic of something that was cursed. There's a purpose in this particular action. Hanging him on the tree. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23 says this. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And so here was a representation by hanging the king of Ai that this one was accursed of God, and he's put away. And it's interesting that it reminds us of what Paul says in Galatians 3:13. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our Lord took the beating that Satan lashed out seeking to defeat the purpose of the Son of God to redeem man. But it's just like Joshua turning around when all of a sudden the city was on fire and all of his troops turned around and went, aha, we're victorious. And the king of Ai was defeated because Jesus removes the curse from us and the curse lands upon Satan. The king of the heap, Ai, Satan, will be defeated completely one day in the future by our King Joshua, Jesus. There is a curse that rests upon him and all who follow him to Gehenna, the lake of fire. So as we look at these records of what took place back here so many years ago, we do see the principles of the kingdom of God at work. The same principles that we can draw upon in our new covenant times today. And may the Lord use these things in your life. And may you get fresh strategy from the Lord for the things in your life and the people you deal with. May you get up and go forward when it happens to be that you have sinned and God has rebuked you and you've put it away. Don't think that God can't use you again. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. And then the final lesson, continue in the obedience to the very end and don't just be satisfied with a partial obedience of the Lord. Let's stand.